So after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the interaction between the crowds that were around and ended with the crowd saying, whatever could this mean? And this is Peter's response. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're all aware that Pentecost is an important event. But as to the reasons for its importance, there are varied answers. Some point out that Pentecost was the start of the church. Though there were believers, of course, in the Old Testament, indeed from creation on, yet the institutional church with ordained leaders did not begin till Pentecost. Others point to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit was operative in the Old Testament, indeed, at the creation. But it is true that he came in a special way on the day of Pentecost. We do not mean to suggest that one has to choose one to the exclusion of the others, but understanding Pentecost does help us to see these aspects in their interrelationships. We draw attention to the concept of the kingdom of God. We know that there were types in the Old Testament of the kingdom of God in terms of the geographical and political entity Israel in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. But John the Baptist alerts people to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So something special was going to happen. Something was almost there. And that's the way John the Baptist begins his ministry. And indeed, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry. His theme is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. We might well ask the question, when did the kingdom of God actually arrive and begin then? I mean, it was prefigured in the Old Testament, and through John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that it was close, it was at hand. But when did it actually come? And for that, I think the day of Pentecost is important. We propose that that Pentecost marks the beginning of the kingdom of God. It is in the context of the kingdom of God that we can understand the beginning of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the great commission for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. For what reason? To gather together all those God had ordained to eternal life, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost opens with this great and exciting theme. The kingdom of God, promised for hundreds of years, was no longer at hand. It was powerfully present, as seen in the signs that God graciously gave, which all had witnessed. Here was the answer, the explanation to the question, whatever could these things mean? So focusing then on the kingdom of God, first of all, the duration of this kingdom. And looking back to the Old Testament prophecies, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches the crowds that what they had just witnessed was prophesied already in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. And not only him, many others too, but that's the one he cites in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. In fact, Moses also alluded to this event, as we pointed out last week, and the kingdom, when he responded to Joshua's suggestion to silence two of the 70 elders that weren't present along with Moses in the camp, but were somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Joshua asked Moses whether he wanted Joshua to go and silence them. And Moses' response was, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would place his spirit upon each and every one of them," in Numbers chapter 11. Well, Pentecost was a day that that happened. All of God's people received God's Holy Spirit. Joel encourages Judah, that was facing the dreaded locusts of God's discipline. It foreshadowed the day of the Lord when God would bring his full judgment. However, they were to have hope, for God would restore and preserve those who repent and believe in him. He would do so by means of pouring out his spirit upon them. In the face of continual failure, the kingdom of God would bring glorious hope and restoration. So the beginning of it then, we suggest, was at the day of Pentecost. Joel refers to that event and the days after that as in those days. In these days, the Lord would pour out his spirit on his servants. And we know that Pentecost marks the beginning of those days, since on Pentecost began the pouring out of God's spirit on believers. And the pouring out of the spirit would not be restricted to the day of Pentecost, because it marked the beginning of those days, in which this outpouring would continue and still continues to this day. We know that the Spirit came upon all believers in subsequent days and months as well as years. As we have seen and noted, though the manner in which the Spirit came in the beginning was unique, but his coming upon believers was common. And that's what the apostles experienced as they took the gospel to various cities and areas. The Holy Spirit came upon those believers too. And it was a great surprise to the apostles, especially when the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles as well. They had a big council about that. But the evidence was overwhelming. God was including all the nations of the world. In fact, we can say the Spirit has been poured out in all those days, since every time a person comes to faith, the Spirit is poured out upon that person. How exciting is this period that was begun at Pentecost? That which Moses dreamt about was now a reality. We might ask the question as to why does the kingdom of God begin with Pentecost and not with the coming of Christ, with whom it was at hand? And the answer to that question is that Christ's redemptive work is what establishes the foundation for the kingdom of God. Having laid down his life, having been resurrected, having been exalted to the right hand of God, all power in his hands, he now sends forth gifts on his church. And the greatest gift of all was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit to inaugurate the beginning of this kingdom. It also marks the last days. Though this period, the kingdom of God, is an exciting period, it also brings with it warning. This period of time is the one that precedes the day of the Lord, on which the hearts of men are to be judged by God, along with this world, which will come to an end. Sin and rebellion will no longer be tolerated, but will be judged and punished. We are told that in this period, God will show various wonders that included events that immediately precede the awesome day of the Lord. In other words, the end of the age, the end of the world. Even when we looked at Joel a number of months ago, yes, it was talking about the things that were going to happen straight away, but it was also talking about things that were yet future. Just like Revelation does. When it goes cycles in terms of the history from the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry to the end, it encompasses all of that in each cycle. And so here too, we have not only the beginning of the kingdom established, but also it speaks about the end of that period, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can tell by the signs that are spoken about. There is nothing more God will do with respect to redemption. It is all done. The only thing that has yet that we have to wait for is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is both excitement and warning with this period that began at Pentecost. Namely, the kingdom of God is here, and it will end with the judgment and with God returning. Are you ready? That's the important question. Are we ready? Do we have the Spirit? Are we his children? Because that day, as Jesus said, no one knows. But also in terms of focusing our minds on the dividends of the kingdom, the blessings that it brings. Well, clearly, the event is dominated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what marks it out. Peter prophesies that in the days of the kingdom of God, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And that's not a statement that we read too often in the Old Testament, even though it was foretold, as I say, in terms of what Moses dreamt of and wished for. But it never happened in the Old Testament. I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit was there. It was on the 70. It was on the prophets. It was on the kings. But all flesh? No, they never had that. No, that was unique. That was a climax because redemption has been accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his completed work, believers have the right to be called the children of God and to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, as Paul emphasizes in Ephesians. Peter promises, all that repent and believe shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is not given to special people. He's not given to leaders alone. No, he's given to every single person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gift that all believers are guaranteed and have received the moment they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You do not need to reach a certain level of holiness, as some maintain. You don't have to have special experiences and yearn to have them the same way as the believers did on the day of Pentecost. No, you have the Spirit of God. How blessed we are in terms of this kingdom, where all have the Spirit. Never has there been a time before Pentecost when that was the case. But at Pentecost, we reach such a climax of God's blessings to us on account of his redemptive work that this kingdom is characterized by. Everyone that dwells in it has the Holy Spirit. We are to be more than conquerors because we have the Spirit. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's the way John expresses that. This does not mean, however, that we will be able to live the Christian life without effort. That's not the case. Doesn't mean we're invincible and whatever we do is going to work out and we don't have to make an effort. No, we do have to make an effort. We ought to be strong and courageous. But never let us forget that God is with us. And not only us, but our sons and daughters, young men, old men, have this blessing. Both male and female, even slaves, have this blessing. This is how wonderful the kingdom is. They're all so privileged and blessed. Here is a fullness of grace. Here is a foretaste of heaven. No one's going to be deficient in any way in heaven. No one is going to say, I wish I was like him. I wish I was like her. No. We will have all the blessings of God. And here in the kingdom of God, we see that coming to fruition. But in terms of the instruments of the Holy Spirit, Peter enthusiastically proclaims that sons and daughters, young men, old men, male, female, servants, will all be instruments of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. He says sons and daughters will prophesy along with male and female slaves. Prophecy in the Old Testament. Think about that. When we look at the words that are spoken, when it talks about visions and dreams, well, what do those words describe in the Old Testament? Those words describe in the Old Testament God using people to communicate his truth. I mean, that's the way God spoke. I mean, that's the way Hebrews puts it, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 1, in terms of contrasting the Old Testament and the way God revealed his truth to the New Testament, it says, God at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And when God contrasts the way that God spoke to the prophets as opposed to the way that he spoke to Moses, there's a distinct difference. No, he spoke to them through dreams, through visions. But what was so special about Moses? But to my servant Moses, I speak face to face. Now, it's not that that Moses saw God, obviously. That's not true. No one has seen God at any time, says John. But it's the difference between visions and dreams and face to face. In terms of the fullness of God's revelation, that's what it means. It's the comprehensiveness of God's revelation to us that it came in bits and pieces in the Old Testament, but in his Son, we have the whole thing. We have the whole thing. I mean, if the Old Testament had prophets, well, just think how blessed the kingdom of God is when everyone has that. Everyone has that. And really, we can compare it in terms of the completion of the canon, the Word of God. We had it in bits and pieces in the Old Testament. It was put together one book by one book by one. But in the New Testament, in this kingdom, we have all of God's revelation. Nothing more has to be added. Each and every one of us. I mean, think how blessed we are. The prophets, like Moses, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, they had pieces of the revelation, and they brought them to the people, and then they wrote them down in the book. We walk around with the whole revelation of God in our hand. We can tell the world everything that God wants them to know. We don't just tell them bits and pieces. But that's the point. It's not that we're all going to become prophets in the sense that God's going to speak through us like some people think, erroneously and dangerously. No, it's the fact that we have all of God's revelation. And so when we go out into all the world, like prophets, we can bring God's full revelation to them. That's a great blessing. That's what we need to rejoice in. That's what we need to be confident about. And you can see, if that's the case, how wrong some elements of the church are that think that prophecy continues and that God is revealing things through them. Not to mention, of course, the Pope, the mouthpiece of God. No. In this kingdom, no one has to say, oh, by the way, let me teach you some more revelation about God. No, thank you, I don't need it. I got the whole thing. No one is going to be able to go to his neighbor and say, oh, I've got something new. No, you don't. We have all the Word of God. Doesn't mean, of course, that we don't have to understand it. Doesn't mean that we don't have to study it. But it doesn't have to be delivered to us. We have it. This period of the kingdom of God outshines every other period that is covered in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Just like with Hebrews, we can add this too. Well, I mean, Hebrews does add that, right? Right at the beginning. Contrasting the Old Testament and New Testament. It does that in chapter 1. Before he spoke through the prophets, now he's spoken to us through his Son. Which is better? Of course, hearing the Son, who is the Word, and came and dwelt among us. So we need to see how blessed we are in terms of God's revelation. And so we need to value the Word of God. We need to see how precious it is and how complete it is, so that we don't run after somebody here and somebody there that's trying to teach us new things. No, we don't need anything new. Revelation makes that clear. No one is to add or subtract from what has been given, as Moses does in the Old Testament. We have it all. We just have to meditate on it. Think about it, understand it, experience it as we give ourselves in obedience to it, to walk according to it, to carry on the mission that God has given us according to His Word, not in our own thinking, the way that we want to do it, not adding to it, not making changes. No, absolutely not. Did the Israelites make any changes to any of the books in the Old Testament? I mean, they didn't like the prophets, you remember. Jesus said, which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? So they disagreed with them, but they never changed anything that they wrote. Because why? Because they knew that it was the Word of God. Same in the New Testament. You don't have the right to change anything. You don't have the authority to change anything. And it's dangerous to do so. But so often we're surrounded by churches that seem to change their position. And sadly, it's always to accommodate the world. I mean, that should send off alarm bells. What are you trying to accommodate the world for? And so often I mention, you know, if the church has to change its position because of how the world is thinking, well, then isn't the world wiser than we? I mean, how come they come to the right position before we do? They come to it. We let the struggle die down, And then we think, well, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that too? How is that teaching the world? How does that reflect that we have the wisdom of God and they are in the darkness? That seems to suggest the opposite. And that can never be the case. If you have a right understanding about Pentecost and the kingdom of God and the word of God, then we would not fall into those traps. And yet people do. And we need to stand firm and be a light not only to the world, but those that deviate from God's word. And finally, the demands of the kingdom. First of all, the end is coming. This kingdom will be manifested by signs and wonders. Again, people go off the deep end with that. They think that means that we have to be able to perform signs and wonders. But that's not what God is saying. He is going to give the signs and wonders, as he did in the New Testament, in confirmation of his revelation and his servants. So signs and wonders are coming, but what do those signs and wonders foretell? That we're in the last days. And these days are going to end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we need to take note. Blood and fire, vapor of smoke, sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Same words, by the way, that not only does Joel speak, but also Matthew 24 and verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the end of the world. These signs will signal the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the same way that Joel spoke, speaking about and emphasizing to people that God will not always chide. He won't stand and watch us day after day after day and do nothing. There's going to come a time that he's going to call us to account. And that's what this kingdom should warn us of. We're in the last days. They can end when God chooses to do so. Now, the kingdom is exciting for believers, but it also brings dire warnings to unbelievers that time is fast running out. We might say that we're in the final period and the whistle to mark the end of the game may come at any time. Here is a wake-up call for believers. If John was so concerned about that time, how much more we, upon whom the ends of the ages are coming. Call upon the Lord. That's the way Peter ends this section. Though it is late, it is not too late to believe in the Lord. The thief on the cross found time, even if it was the 11th hour for him. You may have ignored the issues of the gospel, but delay no more. Be encouraged that when you believe, the Lord will save you and you will, like all other believers, receive the Holy Spirit and be a citizen of this wonderful kingdom and await with eagerness the end when we will be with the Lord forever. Peter's message is a new and a glorious age has begun, and all who believe will enter it. But if not, they will face the judgment. Let us with haste believe and no longer wonder with the crowds, whatever could these things mean? Now we need to get past that. And we need to understand, as the full revelation is in your hands, to read, to believe, and to rest in. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we are privileged and blessed to live in these days where we have the complete revelation of your redemptive acts, where we can begin in Genesis and read all the way to Revelation, that no longer is there mystery for us because it has been transacted, not in secret, but before all the world. And we have witnesses that under the Holy Spirit have written about these wonderful redemptive acts that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can read this over and over again. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would understand how precious your word is to us, your wisdom. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that it equips us for every good work. And Lord, that these days in which we live are the final days, as you bring to close this wonderful kingdom that is growing and continues to grow and will always grow until every single person that you have chosen to eternal life is gathered in. But then the judgment. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed strengthen your church just as it began at the day of Pentecost and challenged the world and turned it upside down. And even though they were chased from city to city, nevertheless, little did their enemies know that they were simply aiding in the spreading of God's kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen your church, and may we realize the kingdom in which we dwell and the glories of it. Hear our prayer and bless your people and accomplish your good purposes. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 571.